Welcome to tape number 13 of Ark of the Covenant Opened, or A Treatise of the Covenant of Redemption by Patrick Gillespie. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. There is no copyright on this material, and we encourage you to reproduce it and pass it on to your friends. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710 37A Avenue, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalog. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to add@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. And now to our reading of Ark of the Covenant Opened, or A Treatise of the Covenant of Redemption, which we pray you find to be a great blessing, and which we hope draws you near to the Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing our reading with chapter 12, several questions resolved concerning Christ taking our nature upon him. We come to clear some doubts and questions about this mystery of Christ taking our nature upon him. Question 1. If we may soberly make it a question without curiosity and inquire a little after so much of the reason of it, as God hath been pleased to reveal, why did not God the Father or the Holy Ghost take on man's nature to be our mediator, but the Son, the second person? Answer. It might suffice for an answer that so it pleased God in the deep and unsearchable counsel of the will of all the three persons to order it. Psalm 89, verses 19 and 20. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him. And although I know not another satisfying reason that can be given, or that should be curiously inquired after, yet I shall soberly propose a few considerations which may help us to adore the unsearchable depth of the counsels of God's will in this part of the mystery of Christ. 1. Consider that the world was made by the word Christ, Hebrews 1, 2, and John 1, 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was not made. And who was so fit to restore all things and to amend the world, to create the new world, as he that created all things? He by whom the world was made, Acts 3:21. The redemption that came by Christ and is to be perfected at the day of his coming again is called by the apostle the restitution of all things. 2. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, is appointed mediator and takes our nature upon him, that the order of the three persons of the Godhead and their working might in this be manifested unto us. The Father is the first person and fountain of divine operation. He works by the Son, and the Father and the Son work by the Holy Ghost. Our mediator must be a person who must give satisfaction to the Father for us, and who must be able to send the Spirit for our sanctification, and therefore must be the Son and second person. 3. Consider the things which we lost in Adam. We lost the image of God, our sonship and inheritance. And who so fit to restore the image of God as he who is the image of the invisible God, the express image of his person? Colossians 1:15, Hebrews 1, verse 3. Who so fit to restore us to a sonship as the only begotten Son? John 1:18, Matthew 3 to the last. Who so fit to restore man to the inheritance as the heir of all things and firstborn of every creature? Hebrews 1, verse 2, Colossians 1, 15. 4. Consider the offices which our mediator behooved to carry. He must be a king, a priest, and a prophet. And who so fit to be our king as the power and wisdom of God? 1 Corinthians 1, verses 24 and 30. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. who of God has made unto us wisdom, Colossians 2 verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Who so fit to be our priest as he who lieth in the bosom of the Father, who can have such access to treat for us with God, and such favor with him as he that lieth in the center and seat of love, the beloved and the beloved that lieth in the Father's bosom. Matthew 3:17. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John 1:18. Who so fit to be a prophet to us as he who is the Word of God, who only knoweth and revealeth all his will? Revelation 19:13. John 1:8. Matthew 11:27. 5. Consider that reason given by B. Andrews. Because Adam's sin was most directly against the second person, Genesis 3:5-22. Man will be as God and have the knowledge and wisdom of God, which is Christ's prerogative, Colossians 2:3. And whoso fit to pack up that injury as the second person? Flesh would have been as the Word, and the wisdom and the Word of God became flesh to raise up ruined man in a quite contrary way to his own sinful design, a marvelous, humble condescension to expiate so proud a plot. Question 2. Why must the Son of God be not only a man, but the Son of Man, or the seed of the woman of the same lump with us? Might not the taking of a created nature have fitted him to be our mediator? Galatians 4:4. He might have been man, and yet had a body framed for him in heaven, and not made of a woman? Answer. He must be the same lump with us. First, the more to set forth his condescension and our exaltation. In this his condescension was greater, in taking a nature of the same lump with us, that if he had taken our nature created as Adam's was, and the exaltation of our nature was the greater, that Christ's flesh was not only of the same kind, but of the same lump with ours. 2. That we might have the more comfort in his satisfaction, for if he had taken a created nature that could have reached to a personal satisfaction only, but he takes our nature and the flesh of our nature that he might satisfy for the sin of our nature and make a public satisfaction for his sins of many. For the sins of many. The covenant with Adam being with his nature, not personal, and his sin also being of the same kind, the satisfaction must be in the same nature and by one of the same lump, and not with a person having that kind of nature, but not the same nature. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. 3. That he might be a fit mediator, one between two, he behooved to draw as near to us in respect of his human nature as to God in respect of the divine nature. He must be a man, and a man of the same lump that his brethren are of, a priest ordained for men and taken from among men. Hebrews 5:1. 4. That the alliance with us might be the straighter, and his right of redemption the stronger. For our mediator behooved not only to be a redeemer, but a goel, one to whom belonged the right of redemption. Now this could not be except he were of our own kinsmen, our brother of the same lump and stock. Deuteronomy 25:5-6. Christ came to raise up seed to his dead kinsman, old Adam, who died without issue of grace. For aught that his seed had from him, therefore he behooved to be our brother and kinsman. And by this means Christ, one, as the kinsman, not only may do it, but he takes it on him as his duty, verse 7, to perform the duty of a husband's brother. If the kinsman had refused, he is put to open shame by taking off his shoe, which Christ will not let be done to him. 2. By this means, the inheritance, even the better inheritance than that of Adam's, is settled upon our family. Jeremiah 32, verse 8. For the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. 5. That he might sanctify our nature in the root and repair it in the very foundation where Adam defiled it, when he and we have it of the same lump. Now you know it is of the first fruits that sanctifieth the lump. Romans 11:16. For except he had been the first fruits of the same lump that we are of, the lump could not have been sanctified by him. Hebrews 2, verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Colossians 1:15. The firstborn of every creature. But inasmuch as he is the firstfruits of the same lump with us, he sanctifieth our nature in the root, our conception, birth, nursing, education, life, etc. Question 3. Why did not the Son of God take upon him Adam's nature in innocency when it was a virgin, but he took our nature upon him when it was at the worst, when it was corrupted and accursed? Answer 1. It was not Adam's nature in innocency that needed a mediator, but sinful nature. Therefore, he will take upon him that nature that needed help, and will sanctify it by his taking of it upon him. Romans 8, verse 3. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. 2. He did this to magnify his love, as I have before showed. There was the most wonderful love in it. There was one distinguishing love in it that put difference betwixt us and the angels. Hebrews 2, verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. 2. There was condescending love in it that loved us at our worst. Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ezekiel 16, verse 8. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. 3. He did this that he might be glorified in the greater destruction and confusion of man's enemy, the devil. Consider 1. The weaker that the enemy be, the greater is the confusion of them that fall by him. How great is Satan's confusion that by his power is able to destroy a world of men in a night, if he were permitted, when the man Christ in our nature, and having taken our nature upon him at the worst, is the destruction of the devil forever. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. When by a babe and suckling the enemy and avenger is stilled. Psalm 8, verse 2. 2. For one to perish in his own plot is a great confusion. When the devil fell from heaven and could not reach angels to tempt him, them, he became man's enemy, and Christ destroys him in man's nature, in the similitude of sinful flesh. He is twice defeated in his own plot, in our nature. 1. The devil tempts man to sin, and this proves his greatest confusion. For out of man's fall came the bruising of his head. And it is observable that in Satan's sentence is put the first promise of Christ to man. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Romans 8, verse 3. 2. When Christ is manifested in the flesh, the devil tempts men to kill him, and in this plot he is defeated again. Hebrews 2, verse 14. That he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. When he hath made innocent man become sinful flesh, he is destroyed in the similitude of sinful flesh by the man Christ, who took our nature upon him when it was at its worst. 3. It is a great confusion for one to have his enemy to become his judge, and to pronounce the sentence against him as his judge. And hereby is Christ yet more glorified in the destruction of man's enemy, the devil, that the man Christ Jesus, in the similitude of our flesh, which he took upon him when it was at the worst, hath judged the devil, and shall judge men and angels. John 16, verse 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Acts 17, verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, that in that he hath raised him from the dead. 4. Our mediator behoved to partake of all our infirmities. Isaiah 53, verse 3. A man of sorrows, who is to leave us an example of sufferings, and therefore behooved to take our nature upon him when it was at the worst. Hebrews 12, verse 2. He endured the cross, despising the shame. 1 Peter 2, verses 20 and 21. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable before God. For even hereunto you were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. He is a mediator, that is, to be made perfect through sufferings. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Hebrews 2, verse 10. Which agrees not with man's nature and innocency. Question 4. Why must our mediator be born of the seed of Abraham, and when? Was there any matter which prerogatives he had? Might he not have been of any other stock, since he is to be the redeemer of man, both Jews and Gentiles? Hebrews 2, verse 16. Answer, that he might be known to be the promised Messiah, of whom all the prophets had spoken, all which agree that he should be a Jew by nation, of Abraham's seed and David's son. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. Genesis 22, verse 18. And in thy seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Psalm 132, verse 11. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. 2. Because God had then no other people in the world at that time but Abraham's seed, and he would honor his own people by taking his human nature of their family. 3. Christ was to be subject to the law, even the ceremonial law, which was among the Jews only. And here, for explicating this branch of the answer more fully, we shall take it in a distinct question. Question 5. Why must our mediator be made under the law, Galatians 4, 4, or subject to the law, both moral and ceremonial? Answer, that the law might reach him as the sinner legally, as one that was made sin for us. For if he had not been made under the law, he had been without the compass of it, it could not have reached him, nor taken hold of him as one who took our law place upon him, and so we should not have been the better of him. The taking on of our nature could not have profited us, except he had also taken on our condition, as we were sinful men, liable to the sentence of the law, for the transgression thereof, which is expressed, Galatians 4, verse 5, by our being under the law. That was our condition, and that he might take it on him, he is made under the law. More particularly, 1. He was made under the moral law, under the whole law. 1. Under the directive part of it, which he fulfilled and established. He satisfied that part of the law without breaking so much as one jot or tittle of it, and established it to be a rule to all his, that by the obedience thereof they should testify their love to him. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again. 2. He was made under the forfeiture and penalty of the law, which was fulfilled and abolished, to wit, the forfeiture that we had incurred, and by forfeiture had brought ourselves under the penalty of death therein contained, Colossians 2, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And this he satisfied by his obedience, even to the suffering of death in our stead or room. And so he satisfied the law fully, and canceled the sentence thereof. 2. He was made under the ceremonial law, Luke 2, 21, 22, 23, and 24. And when 8 days were accomplished for the purification of the child, his name was called Jesus. Ceremonies fall under a threefold consideration, as they are ordinances, and so he was made under them to sanctify them. For Christ needed not circumcision nor baptism, but by him they are sanctified. 2. As they are types, and so the whole ceremonial law was fulfilled in Christ, Colossians 2:17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. 3. And they are burdens, and so they are removed by Christ, Acts 15, verse 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? He was then made under the ceremonial law to fulfill and abolish it. For if Christ had not come and been under it, we had still remained under the burden of it. But by his being a Jew made under the law, we enjoy these privileges of freedom from that yoke which believers enjoy under the New Testament. Question 6. Why was the Son of God born of a virgin and not of a married woman? Answer. That he might answer the type given by him of the Holy Ghost in Melchizedek's priesthood, Hebrews 7, verse 3 and 15, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest. 2. To answer the predictions of his miraculous conception. Christ being manifested in the flesh was miraculous and foretold to be so, and that it might be the better known to be so, God will have his Son come into the world in a miraculous manner. Daniel 2:45. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, as also he went out of the world in like manner. Acts 1, verse 11. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Therefore also the angels came down at his birth to waken up men unto the observation of that miracle. Luke 2, verse 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. It is a sign above nature. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. A matter that reason comprehendeth not, saith faith only dealing in it. 3. Because original sin, at least the stain and filth thereof, cometh to us by propagation, therefore he must not come into the world in the ordinary way, being that he must be separated from sinners, and be that holy thing upon which the corruption of our nature cannot fall. Hebrews 7:26 and Luke 1:35. Being also conceived of the Holy Ghost to sanctify the seed of the woman. Luke 1:35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Question 7. Why is Christ made man in the fullness of time, and not sooner or later? Answer. It may satisfy and content us that it is written, Galatians 4:2, that it was the time appointed of the Father. It liked him to appoint that time, yet for further satisfaction, if further be necessary or attainable. Consider. 1. God will have the world to know their own condition, to try their own wisdom, and he will give them time to do so, If the world can do anything for themselves to deliver the creature from vanity and bondage, unto which it was made subject by reason of corruption. And when the world in so long time might see that they could do nothing for their own happiness and redemption, then God will send His Son and let out the wisdom in Christ that had been hid from the world ever since the fall, when the law of God written in man's heart was corrupted and all things out of order, so that by the light of nature and the rules of virtue, no man could find out the way to happiness nor discover anything of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20 and 21. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 2. God will have His people to wait long and to be much exercised before He let out great mercies and fulfill great promises to them. And so it is in this: if in the fulfilling of the promise of bringing Abraham's seed to Canaan He would be so long waited on, if in the destruction of Antichrist He will be so many years waited on before He fulfill His promise, what wonder that He will be waited on for the promise of Christ longer, even till the fullness of time, this being the greatest promise that ever He made to His people. He will have the consolation of Israel waited for, and redemption in Jerusalem looked for. Luke 2:25-38. Before we proceed to speak of Christ's unction and His qualifications for His mediatorship resulting thence, let us first make some use of this union of the two natures in Christ, this great fundamental qualification of Him for the office of our mediator, that He is God and man, that for His due qualification He hath taken our flesh into His person, therein to subsist. In the union of the two natures in the person of our mediator, one, as it holds forth His condescending, who stooped to be made manifest in the flesh, one, let us admire and wonder at His love. It was love that made Him condescend. It hath been and will be the admiration of angels. Luke 2:13-14. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. 1 Peter 1:12. Which things the angels desire to look into, and how is it that we want affections and admirations? Besides what I have said before, these things wonderfully set out Christ's love. 1. That He would not entrust our redemption to angels, but He would come Himself and work it. Hebrews 1:5. For unto which of the angels saith He at any time, Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee? 2. That for the payment of our debt, and in order to His being in a capacity to do so, He would be in the same condition of clay with us, a worm and not a man. Psalm 22:6. 3. That He would not buy us at a base ransom, but at a great price, He would breathe out His life for us. 1 Peter 1:18-19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. 4. That He would condescend thus singularly to love man, to love him so, as that He loved not any other creatures that sinned against Him. Hebrews 2:16. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. 2. Let this raise up our hearts to thankfulness when we think of Christ's incarnation. 1. This is the greatest demonstration of His readiness to save sinners. The principal errand Christ had unto the world in taking our nature was to save sinners. Matthew 9:13. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You may therefore be assured of His readiness to receive such when they come unto Him. 2. This is the fountain of all the promises of the covenant of grace. The three greatest promises in all the covenant flow from Christ's incarnation. I will be your God. I will give you my Son. I will give you my Spirit. All these and all the rest too flow from this fountain. For neither the Father, the Son, nor the Spirit are given to us, but through a mediator and through his assuming of our nature. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. 2. As the union of the two natures in our mediator holds out the exaltation of our nature, hence, 1. Let us wonder, what is man thus to be exalted? The 8th Psalm is written for this end, that we may wonder at man's exaltation, not in creation only, but in redemption, as verse 2 shows, which is applied to Christ. Matthew 21:15. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. How this should provoke to admiration that in our nature the fullness of the Godhead should dwell bodily. Colossians 2:9. 2. Let us take Christ's coming in the flesh and the exalting our faith towards God. Let us draw near to God, the flesh of our mediator, for influences, and learn to come to God through the veil of his flesh. Hebrews 10:20. Jesus Christ is not strange. He is near to us, and his graces cannot be far off. Romans 10, verses 6 and 8. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? The word is nigh, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. But it is with many, and even with the most part, as with the 10 tribes who pleaded kindred and blood to David. Yet there were but 2 tribes that clave to him, and being nearer in kindred, would not be beaten from him. 1 Kings 12, verses 16 and 17. Some talk lustily and bear themselves boldly upon Christ in words. Others are near of kin to him and will not be beaten from him. Chapter 13 of the Mediator's Unction, as it relateth to the separating of him for his offices. The second part of Christ's qualification for the office of mediatorship is his unction. This was consequent unto his personal union, so that as we called the union of the two natures in Christ's person the principal and chief qualification of him for the office, so we are to look upon his unction as carrying in it diverse qualifications which result from the former. The unction of Christ comprehends 2 things. 1. The separating of him unto these excellent offices of being prophet, priest, and king of his church. 2. The endowing him with the Spirit above measure, with gifts and graces of the Spirit and assistances meet to enable him for the work. The first part of Christ's unction is that whereby he is anointed to these offices. Christ's mediator is anointed to be prophet, priest, and king of his church, concerning which we shall speak, 1. Of the anointing, 2. Of the offices. And first, by this unction, as it related to his offices, for of his unction as it comprehends his furniture, we are not now speaking, but shall in the next place. We may understand, according to the various use of anointing among men, and the scripture purports of the word, 1. His designation for these offices in the counsel of God, Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. So the word is used, 1 Samuel 16:13, of David's first designation to succeed in the kingdom to Saul, long before he came to the government. 2. The declaration of his being designed unto these offices, Psalm 2, verse 7. I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So anointing is taken in the case of God's declaring Jehu, successor in the kingdom, 1 Kings 19, verse 16, with 2 Kings 9, 1. 3. The separating of him, or setting him apart, for these offices, Psalm 89, verse 20. I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. So the word is used, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 22, 1 Samuel 15, 17, with Psalm 105, verse 15. 4. The public solemn investing him in these offices with power and authority to exercise them, Acts 10, 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Luke 1:32. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and it's from his anointing that Christ hath his name. John 1:41. We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. Luke 9:20. The Christ of God. 2. Concerning these three offices of Christ, we shall briefly touch upon 1. The necessity of them in our mediator's person. 2. The nature and use of them. 3. The harmony and consent of these offices in Christ's person and his execution of them. And 1. The necessity of these offices in our mediator appeareth 1. From the evils under which we were lying, man being under 1. Ignorance of God. 2. Alienation from God, Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. 3. Impotency to come unto him, John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. Necessary it was that our mediator be a person that carrieth offices which may reach these evils. His prophecy and teaching meet with our ignorance of God, for he is a teacher come from God. John 3:7. A prophet by whom all his people are taught of God. Jeremiah 31:33. Isaiah 54:13. His priesthood and sacrifice meet with our alienation and estrangement from God, for thereby the distance is removed and a friendship bound up with God. Ephesians 2:13, 14, and 18. But now in Christ Jesus, who ye sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. For through him we both have an access by one Spirit unto the Father. And his kingdom meets with our impotency, for thereby we are mightily wrought upon and determined, so as our impotency proves no overpowering let in the way of his grace. Jeremiah 31:33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 2. It appears from the work which he came to do, which required this conjunction of offices in his person. 1. He came to reveal a new way of happiness, and thereby behooved to be a prophet. Acts 7:37. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear. Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? 2. He came to purchase and acquire this new blessedness, and therefore behooved to be a priest to offer sacrifice for it. Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions of the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. 3. He came to make application of his purchase, and therefore behooved also to be a king. Hebrews 5:9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. 2. The nature and use of these three offices in our mediator we find in some measure let out in the promises of the three. Jeremiah 31:33-34 with Hebrews 8:10. 1. Christ mediator as a prophet travaileth in begetting a right understanding betwixt the two parties that are at variance, betwixt God and man, and to this effect, being intimately acquainted with all his Father's secrets, 1. He published and declared all the mind of God to his people, especially in revealing the gracious purpose of God concerning the way and means of reconciliation. Matthew 11:27. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal. Ephesians 2:17. and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. 2. He worketh the effectual knowledge of God and of his will in his people's hearts. Seek 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God who called the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Luke 1, 77 and 79. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guard our feet, to guide our feet in the way of peace. 3. He removeth the mistakes and prejudices that whereby the alienation betwixt God and man is heightened and continued, and this by imparting the true mind of the parties to each other. Ephesians 4:21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, this is the nature and use of his prophetical office, which he executeth by his word and spirit, causing light first to appear and then to shine into the hearts of his people. The end of this office and his exercising it after this manner is to promote his great design of reconciliation, which is the end of his mediation. And this he doth by declaring the mind of the parties to each other, removing mistakes which increase alienation, begetting a good understanding, and thereby working a compliance betwixt the parties, and in respect of this office mainly he is called a prophet. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, Acts 3, 22, and by way of eminency, the prophet and that prophet, John 6, 14, and John 7, 40, and the angel or messenger of the covenant, who published and revealed it, Malachi 3, 1, and the word, John 1, 14, Revelation 19, verse 3, who revealeth the will of God, whereof I have already spoken, and a witness, or teacher, and testifier of the will of God, Isaiah 55, verse 4, Revelation 3, verse 14, and the apostle of our profession, Hebrews 3, verse 1, and the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, and Colossians 2, verse 3. 2. Christ mediator in his priesthood travaileth, 1. About satisfaction, 2. Intercession, Isaiah 53, verse 12, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressor. And about both these, in order to reconciliation, which is the great business belonging to the mediator's office. 1. I say, the nature and use of that office relates to satisfaction for sin, because by virtue of that office principally, he performs the great work of satisfaction for our sins by offering up himself a sacrifice to death after he had given perfect obedience to the law. Hebrews 9:26. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And this he did as our surety. He stood in the elect's room, and justice did strike him in their stead. Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was oppressed, or rather, according to the original, he was exacted and answered. That is, God the Father required satisfaction for our sins, and his Son, as our surety, answered for us. 2. Unto this office belongeth his intercession, which is performed in the virtue of the satisfaction given by him to divine justice and the sacrifice once offered up by him. Isaiah 53, verse 12. He poured out his soul unto death and made intercession for the transgressors. Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. And this according to the two parts of the high priest's office, which were, 1. The offerings of sacrifice, 2. The presenting of it in the Holy of Holies with prayer and intercession, that God would accept it for the sins of the people. See Leviticus 16. The excellency of this priesthood of our mediator was typified by Aaron's priesthood in these two parts of it, and more eminently and excellently in Melchizedek's priesthood, which showed also the continuance of Christ's priesthood forever and the excellency of it above Aaron's. Psalm 110, Hebrews 5, and Hebrews 7. This ends the reading of tape number 13 of Ark of the Covenant Opened, or A Treatise of the Covenant of Redemption. Please go to the next tape in the series and continue listening. Thank you. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as SWRB's complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalog. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to add@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. This book, The Ark of the Covenant Opened, or A Treatise of the Covenant of Redemption, is also available from Stillwater's Revival Books in softcover format at a discount in our A to Z author listings. And please, don't forget to look over the 30 CDs that make up our Reformation Bookshelf CD set if you visit our website at swrb.com, as these CDs are a great way to build a major Reform library at a fraction of the cost of the printed book.